Turn with me again to Isaiah chapter 41. We left off at verse 7 last time. We'll read verses 8 through to 20, a rather large portion, but it is of a piece, and we want to consider it together. So Isaiah 41, beginning at verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, Jehovah your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says Jehovah your Redeemer, and the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small, and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in Jehovah, and glory in the Holy One of Israel. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, Jehovah, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of Jehovah has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. But before we come to the text itself, just by way of reminder, Isaiah is called by Jehovah to prophesy to a deaf and disobedient people of God. And the thrust of the whole prophecy is the coming judgment and chastisement upon the people of God after centuries of the people of God neglecting God's word and continuing in disobedience. And the prediction of the exile is already on the horizon. It's going to intensify and be right at the doorstep by the time of the next great prophet, the prophet Jeremiah. But while the exile is still in the future, we have Jehovah at the same time proclaiming comfort to his people. Not an abrogation or setting aside of the chastisement of the judgment that is to come upon them, but to strengthen and to comfort them, the prophet is called to prophesy of the comfort that is going to come upon the people of God, that continue to trust in God and to humble themselves before His word. And so this second section of Isaiah begins in verses 1 and 2 with the words, "Comfort my people." Although the exile is on the horizon. And as we saw some time ago in verses 27 to 29, they are not to despair in spite of the fact that the exile and the bondage will surely come. Their land will be desolate and decimated, and the best of their people will be carried away to a foreign and a pagan land. But they are not to despair, for Jehovah says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from Jehovah?" They are not to despair, in other words. And secondly, they are to trust in the promises of the Word of God. We have it in verses 6 to 8 of chapter 40. The prophet is to cry out, to proclaim. The prophet is told to cry out, and he says, "What shall I cry?" And they're to cry out, the prophet is to cry out that all flesh is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But he's also to cry out that the word of Jehovah will stand forever. The word of judgment, the word of restoration, and the word of God's mercy to an erring people. And last time we saw in verses 1 to 7, Jehovah calls into his eternal court for justice and judgment all the peoples of the world. "Keep silence before me, O coastland, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak, and let us come near together for judgment." Remember, we pointed out that this is the language of the law court, and you hear it even today in the law courts. A silence, the bailiff pronounces. The honorable so-and-so judge is presiding. The court is in session. It's exactly the language of Jehovah here to the peoples of the world. Now, believers are never called in for ultimate judgment, but they are called in for accountability. Remember how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 3:12 to 13? "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation," that is, the foundation of Christ, "with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. And if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it will be burnt up, but they themselves will escape by the skin of their teeth." But to the God rejecters, to those who sideline the word of God, there will be eternal judgment and alienation from the source of all that is good. Now, as we come to verses 8 through to 20, we have Jehovah's consolation for his people addressing three specific areas of concern. And we can only deal with it very briefly, but the language is picturesque and we are familiar with these verses, at least most of us. First, in verses 8 to 13, Jehovah promises the church of God comfort in spite of the enemies of the church of God. We have it in verses 12 and 13, a picture of the enemies of his people. Now, the enemies of God cannot attack God, so they attack the church of God. And they're the ones that are addressed here. Verses 8 and following. We're told that they are not to fear the enemy. Verse 11 says, behold, here's a description of the enemy. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. Verse 12, those who contended with you, those who war against you. See the description there. Some people are just internally incensed against the church of God, which is the house of God and the pillar of the truth, as revealed through the prophets and the apostles in Jesus Christ. And we live not with blinders. We see something of this in our generation. There are a group of people who are just incensed at spiritual realities. What? Hell? What judgment? What about tolerance for every kind of lifestyle? And all these things cause them to be incensed against the Word of God, which condemns all lawlessness. People who are incensed at the Church of God. People who are incensed at the preaching of righteousness and judgment. This is the enmity that the church has to face. But not only those who are incensed, there are those who strive with the church. They enter into actual strife. Whether it be intellectual, spiritual, or otherwise. All of it is, of course, spiritual, but they engage at different level. And we know that there are more people being persecuted today for the cause of Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ, than at any time in history put together. Why? Because people are not only incensed, they've entered into strife. Or maybe the better expression is those who are at war, contented with you and war against you. And so what is Jehovah saying to those who face this? And all of God's true people face it at some level or another. And this is his comfort. And the comfort is that there will be an end to the enemies of God. They will be ashamed, they will be disgraced, they will be as nothing, they will be crushed, and they will be as chaff in the wind and in the whirlwind. They will be as, this is Jehovah's words here in these section we have read, they will be as a non-existent thing. Verses 11 and 12. It's a great comfort to the people of God as they suffer the enmity of the world. But you know, there is a greater comfort here given to us. And that is what the section begins with in verses 8 and 9. And the section, and the comfort is this, that God has chosen us for himself. But you, Israel, are my servant, and Jacob, whom I have chosen. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, there's a time coming when the enemies of God will be destroyed. They will be as a non-existent thing. They will be as chaff in the wind by the time Jehovah is finished with them. And when true righteousness is administered against those who will not hear God's word. But in the present, While God's people and the church of God go through troubles, he reminds us that we are his. He has chosen us. And these wonderful words of promise, fear not, for I am with you. Who is with us? Well, as we have read earlier in verse 4 of chapter 41, I, Jehovah, am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I will strengthen you, and I will help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. That is the verse on which hymn 574, which we'll sing at the end, is based upon. What a wonderful comfort it is to us as we go through this life, marginalized, scorned, because we know very little of this, but there are many of God's people who suffer greatly. And the disdain and the strife with which the world comes at us. And sad to say, it is in these countries where the gospel has prospered, there is maximum enmity from the leadership and from the academia and also the arts, trying to overturn every single commandment of the living God. And the church is in a vulnerable position. Not only from without, but also from within. A great hymn written by Stone, S.J. Stone. Though with a scornful wonder, is not wonder as in the mystery of delight, it's a pejorative wonder, a wonder with which they despise the church. Men see her, this is the church of Jesus Christ, are sore oppressed, schisms, by divisions, rent asunder by heresies distressed. Not simply from the outside, but from within the church. Everyone who is committed to the church of God knows this. The Apostle Paul knew it. The prophets knew it. The greatest trouble and troublemakers come from within the church. Because they will only have smooth words. And not the corrective words of judgment and chastisement. And as Isaiah is prophesying, and as Jesus Christ prophesied and proclaimed and cried out, by heresies distressed. People are not interested in doctrine. And yet, the true people of God, their watch are keeping. Why? Because all opposition will come to nothing. Not only will all opposition come to nothing in the future, but today we have to remind ourselves that we are his people. He has chosen us. We have not chosen him. He has chosen us. And we have no time to go into the details of it. Remember how he speaks about Abraham, who was brought from a far country, over 800 miles in Mesopotamia. And he was asked to depart and to get out from that land and travel on foot for 800 miles to the land of promise, which he did not possess, but lived in tents. All he had was a little parcel of land, which was a grave site for his beloved Sarah, which was the earnest and the deposit of the promise of God, which he held on to, which would be fulfilled in its fullness. And so, as the hymn writer, which I just quoted, says, elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, a charter of salvation, to one hope she presses, because of the strengthening power of God. See, the Lord Jehovah has not forsaken his true people. You know, roughly there are about over 1 billion people who call themselves Christians. Probably the best estimate of the true church is about 300 million people. And you think of this prophecy, which was given 2,700 years ago, 700 years before Christ. And God has been calling his people from every corner of the globe. And the church, really from the very beginning in the Old Testament, was never destroyed by the evil one and those who were destroyed. The New Testament church has a 2,000 year history, and she still presses on because she is Jehovah's creation. And for her life, the Father gave his only begotten Son. And so these words ring throughout the running centuries as a comfort and strength to his people. The gurus have been predicting for decades, actually well over a century, that not only is the church dead, but Christianity is dead. But Jehovah's word, which stands forever, the word of God, which stands forever, says this: fear not, I'm with you, I will uphold you. Think of the history of the children of Israel. Think of the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. What has been preserved throughout the history of mankind, God, who is the Alpha and the Omega, will preserve it till the very end. So let's not be discouraged by the strife and the contention and the incensed attitude of the enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, verses 14 to 16. Jehovah pronounces comfort through the prophet for the intrinsic weakness of the church. Listen how he speaks to the church through the prophet and about the church. Verse 14, fear not, and listen to this, you worm Jacob. You men of Israel, oh, we do not like this kind of expression, do we? Many people scatter like rabbits when they hear this kind of expression. But this is Jehovah himself describing the people of God. Worm Jacob, you men of Israel. Not only does the culture despise this kind of doctrine and theology, but the church, by and large, has so eaten in the pastures of self-esteem and self-confidence that they have completely overturned what Jehovah's own assessment of his people are. Oh yes, and we can use theology. We can use biblical theology to counter another truth. We use theologies like, oh, but we mustn't think like that. Because we must remember that we are made in the image of God. Yes, but it is man who is made in the image of God that Jehovah says is a one breath being. We have it in Isaiah 2. Don't put your trust in man. That includes ourselves. For we are a one-breath being. We say, oh well, we are the children of the living God. Yes, positionally bestowed, but we're talking about intrinsic weakness. In ourselves, we are weak. And we are, as Jehovah says, like the worm. Which the stamp of time and circumstances can squash into the ground. And we see so many of God's image bearers living in utter helplessness. But this is spoken about the people of God, you worm Jacob. So what is Jehovah's words of comfort and strength in the face of this reality? Well, verse 14. He will endue them with power. There's a difference between intrinsic power and endued power, or power that is given to you. And that's what he's speaking about. Verse 14, fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says Jehovah, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Or we put it in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power. See, we mustn't forget this. You know, we take much of our so-called spurious theology from the world's philosophies of self-esteem. I'm putting the best, just recently I heard, last week, I heard a preacher speaking about putting your best foot forward. What, like the publican? I know who put his best foot forward, it was a Pharisee. But in the words of the Lord Jehovah himself, intrinsically, we are a one-breath being. And we're not to think of independent or intrinsic power. But he will endue us with power. Power of the Holy Spirit. Power in God himself, who is our resting place and our rock and our foundation. Is that what we considered in Isaiah 26 and verse 3? But who is stayed upon Jehovah will know rest and prosperity. So that's the first comfort for weak human beings. Not only are we faced with enmity from the outside and strife from the outside, but we have this intrinsic weakness which we cover up. But when we recognize it, he endues us with power. Not only endues us with power for the situations that we need to face, but he also gives us transforming power that is to change us from one degree of glory to another. Verse 15, behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. All sorts of metaphors are mixed in there together. Sledge. You know what a sledgehammer is? A good sledgehammer is not easy to lift, let alone imagine being hit by it. He says, I will make you into a sledge. A threshing sledge. That which will grind it into powder, and then with sharp teeth. So a comfort is not in our creatureliness. Remember, we considered in Isaiah 6 how the seraphim are the highest order of angels, who are the guardians of Jehovah's immediate presence and glory, cover their feet, recognizing their creatureliness, recognizing their intrinsic powerlessness. They cover their face. But Jehovah promises us the endowment of power, giving of power, protecting us by his power, and then transforming us. He will make us by degrees into his agents of power. The third area of comfort for the church is enrichment in her poverty and supply in her need. Verses 17 through to 20. Look how this portion begins. The poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, Jehovah, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. See, what was wrong with Israel and the people of God, they were full of their own skin for centuries. Even in the days of Jesus Christ, after all these judgments and chastisements, you remember what they said to the Lord Jesus Christ? We have what? Abraham for our father. Full of themselves. Not recognizing the poverty and the need of their souls. We were caused to remember that the greatest of God's men in the Old Testament, David, the strong, the mighty, and a man who walked so close with God that as you read the Psalms, you're just overwhelmed with his communion with God. Even when he falls, his repentance is the standard by which we judge true repentance. And he repeats again and again and again. I can't remember how many times. Well over 8 times in the Psalms, I think. But I am poor and needy, says the great King of Israel. So this is what the problem of the people of God are from age to age. Because God gives us grace and God pardons our sin and God brings us into his kingdom or brings us into the awareness of these truths, we lose sight of the fact that we are a poor and needy people. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount begins with this: blessed are the poor in spirit. Speaking to his disciples. This is not a past condition. This is a present continuing condition of the people of God, if they are healthy or if they are God's people at all. We're poor in spiritual things, are we not? In righteousness, in holiness. Is it so hard for us to admit that? Well, if it is, there's something drastically wrong. If this is not the concern of our hearts, there is something drastically wrong with our profession and our Christianity. And we are needy people. See, all our resources are useless when it comes to spiritual things. Remember the words that Jeremiah is going to speak about a century later, in which Paul quotes in Corinthians. Thus says Jehovah. Well, Jeremiah, Jehovah speaking through Jeremiah. Thus says Jehovah. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Why? Because wisdom is bad? No. Because the wisdom of this world has a certain limitation. And by the wisdom of this world, man cannot find out God. All the wisdom that God has given to us, and God has given us much wisdom, and the ability to search out wisdom, cannot bring us to the knowledge of God, or the knowledge of self, or to a resolution about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of heaven and hell, about matters of the soul. And so he says, let not the rich man, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. And let not the mighty man glory or boast in his might. What good is human strength, whether it is physical or technological strength? But does it save marriages? Does it increase faithfulness and trust and loyalty? And all the wealth in these Western countries have not solved our human problems at the core. It's time for the Church of God to hear God himself in his word as he calls the prophet to cry out that all flesh is as grass. Our wisdom, our wealth, and our power. It's only as we admit this, there will be prosperity of soul, both individual and in the church. And so what does Jehovah promise? He promises lavish spiritual, supernatural riches. Listen to what he says in verse 18 and following. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree, and I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together. In other words, in the barrenness of human achievement, and in the devastation of the fallenness of sin, the Spirit of God will be poured out so that there will be regeneration and there will be fruit of the Spirit. It's a cluster of fruit, beginning with self-control. And this is what God does in the life of every sinner who repents. It's what God does supremely in the life of every person who thinks or she thinks he or she is righteous. Like Paul. And he even says it. As far as the righteousness that is in the law, he was blameless. Because he was assessing it simply from external practice. But when he came to understand the law of God, especially the heart sins, and he mentions the most important and penetrating commandment, which is the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, under the Spirit of God is convicted. And he knows something of what it is to come to the realization that he's poor and he's needy. That he has no intrinsic strength or righteousness or wisdom. And then he counts it all down. And he depends on the one who comes to bring redemption. And so, speaking to the people, the church of God in the Old Testament, remember what Jehovah says to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, as he first he cleanses him, then he commissions him. And this is his message about the church of God in the Old Testament. But yet a tenth will be in it. That is, they will be decimated, literally. But a tenth will be in it. Remember the picture of the stump that is being left. And I will return and be for consuming. As a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. What a glorious prophecy this is. Israel is going to be cut down like a tree is cut down, and all that remains is a stump. But the holy seed is in the stump. There is life in the stump. And you see, of course, even in the exile of Babylon, in the wasteland, in the spiritual wasteland and desolation and distress and judgment of the people of God in the land of Babylon, there were no songs they could sing in a foreign land, as the psalmist tells us. But we see something of the holy seed in the stump, don't we? We see it in Daniel and his friends. We see it in people like Ezra and Nehemiah. We see it in people like Esther and Mordecai. And we see it in about 50,000 people who return from the exile. It's not the glorious kingdom of David. It's a fraction of it. It's only a tenth. But the holy seed does remain. And according to this prophecy in verses 18 and following, the Lord is pouring out his spirit of regeneration and restoration in the desolate heights. And they begin to blossom again. Why? Because Jehovah says, I will be with you. While there will be judgment and the consequences of sin, there will even be desolation, but the holy stump will remain in Israel. But of course there is more, isn't there? The ultimate holy stamp is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in him and through him, the nations of the world are blessed. In the desolate pagan lands. Why, this was a pagan land many centuries ago. Lost in tribal and horrific paganism, by the way. We're returning to it. We're even importing Indian paganism. Not only returning to our own paganism. You see it all over. But when the gospel came, and the water of life in the Spirit was poured out through the Word, there was the enrichment of souls turned from darkness and death to life and light. And why does God do this? Well, we are told in verse 20, and with this we'll close. That they may see and know and consider and understand. Let's just stop there for a minute. So it's not enough just to read these words. It's not enough just to hear these words read and preached. You see how the words are being piled one on top of the other. We are meant to hear and to see. We are meant to know, that is, perceive. And we are meant to consider and to understand together as the people of God what God has done according to the promises that he has pronounced during throughout the running centuries. Don't you see what God has done according to his promise? He's preserved Israel. And he's preserved the holy stump in Jesus Christ. And he's preserved the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, the church is in a mess and has always been, because it is made up of the wheat and the tares. It is made up of healthy and unhealthy Christians. And there's all sorts of schisms and contentions. But God has preserved his true people. Don't you see it? Haven't you read of it? Don't we understand it? And then we are to know it. That is, we are to appropriate these truths for ourselves. Why? So that we might know that the hand of Jehovah has done this. And the Holy One of Israel has created it. And as verse 16 says, so that we might glory in him. Have you trusted in this God and his word? And in nothing else? Do you glory only in this? That you know him, that you understand him in some degree as he's revealed in the scriptures. And that he loves loving kindness, not only loving kindness, but judgment and righteousness. Lest we pervert the God of the Bible and the attributes of the God of the Bible. For in these I delight, says Jehovah, in loving kindness and righteousness and judgment. And may the Lord teach us to delight in these things and to delight in him who is our refuge and our comfort and our strength. The hymn writer says, how firm our foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for you in his excellent word. Do we not see it? Do we not know it? Should we not consider it and understand it? And we pray that each one of us will increasingly, until the coming of the glorious one, the Alpha and the Omega, upon the clouds, to usher in perfect salvation, perfect judgment, and perfect righteousness, to the glory of God the Father, for that eternal day. Amen. Let's